Scripture for the morning to Mark chapter 16, and I should like to read from verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Hear God's word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Prepare our hearts and our minds, O Lord, this morning to receive your word on this Easter Sunday. Silence within us any voice but your own voice, that hearing your word we may also obey your will for our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Something happened at that tomb almost 2,000 years ago. Something happened that turned our world upside down. Something happened that changed everything. Something happened so that things would never be the same again. And in his gospel, Mark, the gospel writer, strains to describe what happened. He knows that the story that he's telling is incredible. He knows that people will find it difficult to believe, even by the standards of the first century. But the interesting thing is that he doesn't seem so concerned to convince us. He simply tells the story. He simply states the facts as he knows them. He doesn't try to make the story palatable. He doesn't try to make the story appealing. He doesn't try to make the story acceptable. He just tells the truth. He just states the facts. There's almost an understated quality to Mark's account of the resurrection. That when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went to the tomb. Now, earlier in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, we read that these three women were identified as standing at the cross. They were among those who stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And they were followers of Jesus. They are identified this way in Mark chapter 15. And in Mark 15:47, two of these women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus was buried. They witnessed where they laid Jesus in the tomb. And now, these three women join forces on the day after the Sabbath to make their way to the tomb, to visit the grave where Jesus was laid. Now, I want us to pause here for a moment and to think and to realize that it is a striking fact that these faithful women play such a prominent role in discovering the empty tomb. When you think about it, it's really astonishing that these women played such an important role in announcing the resurrection of Jesus, of being the first witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord. At the end of the 20th century, this may not strike us as particularly odd, but in the first century, people had a very low opinion of women. The Jews had a very low opinion of women, especially in religious matters, and the witness of a woman was not to be trusted. And so the fact that the women were the first to discover the resurrection, in the first century, that would have been scandalous. But Mark says that's what happened. And the idea that the women were not to be trusted as reliable witnesses as in the first century reinforces in a very real way the authenticity of Mark's account of the resurrection. Mark would never have made this story up. Mark would never have invented the story of the women visiting the tomb. It simply would not have made sense in that world to have done that. Mark wouldn't have told the story this way unless that's the way that it happened. And so right at the very outset, we bump up against the reality, the authenticity of the story and the way that the gospel works, because that's the way of the gospel. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus does the unexpected, and Jesus often comes first to those that we least expect. The living Jesus reveals himself to those who seem to be looked down upon by the standards of the world. And as the one who comes into our world as the servant Messiah, Jesus does not come first to the high and to the mighty, to the lofty, but he comes to the humble, to those who are willing to trust him and to love him. He entrusts himself to the lowly, and his kingdom turns everything upside down. And so in the first instance, we are confronted by the fact that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is given testimony by these women who encounter the empty tomb. They are the first witnesses of the resurrection of our Lord. And then notice in verse 2 that the women arrive at the gravesite, and Mark says very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. Now, usually when Mark uses this phrase very early in the morning, he means somewhere between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. In fact, there are a number of other instances in Mark's gospel where this phrase occurs, and it usually means while it was still dark, very early in the morning. But you'll notice here that he adds just after sunrise, because he wants to make it clear that the women arrived at the tomb when it was light. They arrived at the tomb at dawn. And Mark, you see, wants to dispel the rumor that in the dark, the women may have gone to the wrong tomb. There were those who circulated the rumor that the resurrection could be explained away by saying that the women stumbled through the dark, in the dark, and went to a different grave from the one where Jesus was buried, and then others went to a different grave, and before we knew it, we had this story circulated that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But Mark wants to make it clear. He tells the story as it happened. They went to the tomb just after sunrise. It was highly unlikely that they made a mistake. It was light. And after all, two of these women had seen where they had laid Jesus. Mark makes that point very clear at the end of the 15th chapter. These women knew where they were going, and they knew what they were doing. Mark wants us to understand that this is the reality of the resurrection. And then notice in verses 3 and 4, when they arrive at the tomb, they see that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, the purpose of their visit, we are told, was to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. This was done as a preservative for the body. It was also done as a religious ritual. And as they made their way to the tomb, as they walked along, as they were carrying these spices, they began to realize that when they got to the tomb, they might have a problem, because they knew that there was a stone that had been rolled in front of the entranceway, and how would they get into the tomb with that stone rolled across the entrance? Now we're told in Mark 15:46 that the stone had been placed there by Joseph. Joseph likely was taking precaution against grave robbery, against body snatching, which was a common occurrence in the first century. But as the women get closer to the tomb, they begin to realize that this isn't going to be a problem at all. The stone has been moved out of the way. It's been rolled away. Mark doesn't tell us what the women thought about this. They may have thought simply that some of the disciples had arrived ahead of them and had rolled the stone away and had gone into the tomb. Or perhaps they were more concerned and perhaps they thought that someone had broken into the tomb and created some chaos and perhaps even stolen the body. But Mark simply says this in verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, it's very interesting that Mark does not say who this young man is. This young man is not identified. He's simply identified as someone in a white robe. Now, he was probably an angel, because that's the way that angels are most often described in the Gospels and in the New Testament. But it's interesting that Mark doesn't take the time or doesn't take the words to identify this young man. There's an element of mystery here in the account as it unfolds. What's more important is what comes in verses 6 and 7, the word that the young man spoke. He says to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, the one who denied him, tell Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Now, these words of this young man, this angel, are really rather interesting, because the words almost, if you look at them carefully, they almost seem to be a reproof, a rebuke almost to the women. The word that Mark uses here for look or for seek is always used by Mark in his gospel in a negative sense. And the young man seems to be saying that the women failed somehow to believe the promise that Jesus would be raised. After all, if they had heard this word properly, if they had believed this promise that Jesus had given to them, they would never have come to the tomb. They have come to the wrong place to find him. And Mark, in a very real sense, is again uncovering the reality of this account. Mark is not ashamed to tell the story as it really is. And Mark puts the emphasis on the promise of Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, two chapters earlier, in verse 28, Jesus had promised that after death, he would meet his disciples again, that he would go on ahead of them, that he would be raised from the dead. And the women are to remind the disciples and to remind Peter about this. But somehow, in their own hearts and in their own lives, they've forgotten about this promise. And if you read on further in Mark's gospel to the end of chapter 16, you begin to realize that the disciples themselves were filled with a lack of faith, that they doubted, that they disbelieved, that they had trouble accepting this promise of Jesus and believing that he would be raised from the dead. And then Mark concludes this part of the account in verse 8 by describing the response of the women. And notice what he says. The women were not filled with faith. The women were not filled with joy. The women were not filled with praise and excitement. But rather, Mark says, they trembled, which is what you might expect if someone came upon an empty tomb meeting a young man dressed in white who spoke these words. They were bewildered. They fled from the tomb. Mark says they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And what I want you to understand and what I want you to see and what I want you to absorb is the honesty with which Mark records this account of the resurrection. The way he tells the story, the way that he describes what happens, it has this ring of authenticity to it. He's not going out of his way to try to prove something. He's not going out of his way to try to make it palatable, to try to make it appealing. He's simply telling it as it was, as it happened, so that we might be invited into the story, so that we might be taken up into the story, that we might be absorbed into the worldview of the story of the biblical account of the resurrection. And as we're drawn into it, what we begin to discover is what happens to us is what happened to those women and what happened to the disciples of Jesus, those first disciples, is that our world is turned upside down. The resurrection of Jesus shatters all of our expectations. The resurrection of Jesus is a reality which turns our world upside down. It's not something that we expected. It's not something that fits into our worldview. It's not something that we can control. But the reality is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and things have never been the same since. William Willimon describes the stark reality of the resurrection in these words. Words that I've quoted before. He says, Easter is not about the return of the robin in spring or crocuses or a butterfly coming out of the cocoon or any of that pagan drivel. It's about a body that somehow got loose. The gospel accounts strain to describe what happened, but don't make any mistake about it. They're trying to describe something unearthly. Death working backward. So I can't talk about the eternal rebirth of hope when I talk about Easter. We're talking about a dead Jesus who was crucified, dead and buried, who came back to life again. He is alive, and it scares us, and it turns our world upside down. You see, Mark's account of the resurrection makes us uncomfortable because Mark tells us like it is. He doesn't try to answer all of our questions. He doesn't try to anticipate all of our questions. He doesn't come up with 10 reasons as to why you should believe in the resurrection. He doesn't spare our feelings. He simply tells the story, and he believes that there is power in the story itself, that Jesus is alive. When you think about Mark's account, what does he say? He talks about some women who went to the tomb, who found it empty, who were met by a young man dressed in white, who told them that Jesus was alive, and then they fled and ran away from the tomb, half frightened out of their wits. But through this account, through the reality of this account of the resurrection, the message is clear. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus walked out of the tomb, and Jesus went on ahead of them. And Mark says you can accept it or you can reject it, but don't try to make it into something it is not. This is not a joyful story which is spun out to make us feel good once a year. It's not a story which is supposed to just sort of give us a little bit of hope once every 12 months when the winter comes to an end. Rather, it is about life and death. It is at the very heart of our faith. And when we begin to understand that what Mark is describing here is the reality of a Christ who is alive, it changes our lives forever. Because if Jesus has been raised from the dead, it means that Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, it means that everything is different. It means that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, the eternal Son of God. When Jesus is raised from the dead, it is the verdict of the Father. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." It means that the death of Jesus on the cross had a purpose, that it wasn't simply the death of a martyr, which happened 2,000 years ago, but when Jesus is raised from the dead, what is revealed to us is that Christ died on the cross for our sin. and that by faith and repentance we come to him and receive the gift that he offers to us. If Jesus is alive, if Mark's account is true, it means that Jesus is someone that I can meet today, someone with whom I can have a relationship, someone that with whom I can walk and talk in the midst of life with all of its joys and with all of its struggles. The reality of Christian faith is that this is the Christ whom we worship and adore. And if Jesus is alive, if Mark's account is right, it means that he has conquered death, that he's been raised from the dead, the glorious pioneer of the children of God, so that we too may inherit the riches and glories of life eternal, that we can face the reality of death ourselves and stare it in the face and see that Jesus has gone before us. As understated as Mark's account of the resurrection may be, it means everything to us because it's the very heart of our faith. And the fact of the matter is, my dear friends, the fact of the matter is simply this. If we're honest with ourselves, we fit quite nicely into Mark's account of the resurrection of Jesus. Because like the three women who came to the tomb that morning, we usually come to Jesus and we usually come to church on Easter Sunday not expecting very much. We come perhaps expecting to find a Jesus to anoint on our own terms. We want a Jesus who fits into our worldview. We want a Jesus who conforms to our lives. We want a Jesus who we can control. We want a Jesus who makes sense to us, that a Jesus we can understand, a Jesus that we can fit into all of the needs and all of the concerns of our lives. But I want to say to you this morning, that Jesus is not here. That Jesus is not the Jesus of the Gospels. The Jesus of the Gospels has risen from the dead in all of his glory and in all of his power. He is the living Christ. He is Lord. And that Jesus, when we come to understand him, makes us feel uncomfortable. That Jesus may scare us. That Jesus may make us tremble. That Jesus may make demands of us. But that is the Jesus who goes before us. Just as surely as he went on ahead of his disciples. And that's the Jesus who offers us the fullness of life. That's the Jesus who offers to us the forgiveness of sins. That's the Jesus who stands with outstretched arms and says, I love you this much. That's the Jesus who wants to embrace you in love and take you to himself. You see, a Jesus that we make up for ourselves is no Jesus at all. But the Jesus who comes to us in the Gospels, the living Christ who died on the cross and who rose again, is a Jesus who changes our lives if by faith we will receive him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who was and who is to come, the living one, who was dead and behold, who is alive forever and ever. That's the Jesus who steps out of the Gospel of Mark this morning and wants to enter your life, whether it's for the first time or whether it's by way of a renewal of commitment on this Easter Sunday. In his seven stanzas at Easter, the celebrated American novelist John Updike captured the importance of the resurrection and its reality. Let me read this as I close this morning. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. the same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, side-stepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we will have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen, spun on a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. You see, my friends, the word that I have to declare to you this morning is good news. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And this is not just a message to make us feel good. It's a message to change our lives. May God, by His grace, do that work of grace in each of our lives this day. Let us pray. Lord, our minds cannot fathom the reality of the resurrection of our Lord. But in humble faith this morning, we reach out and we welcome the living and risen Christ into our church, into our families, into our lives. Be Lord, O risen Christ of our lives. Help us in humble faith and obedience to trust you and to love you and to walk with you this day and forevermore. Amen.